You know, when children are coming up, if they live in a halfway decent house, they have feelings. Bolder they get with the sneaky stuff. Young teenage girls, when they start to be immoral, it deadens something. They become cunning. It gets deader and deader. And if you keep down that road, male or female, you'll end up doing things you never thought you'd do because you didn't bother you anymore. Your feelings are gone. Paul said, being past feelings, they've given themselves over to covetousness and lasciviousness and all those filthy things. You can't go from being an innocent little child to doing those depths of sin. It would feel too bad. You got to slowly deaden your feelings by sin, little here and little there, a little more sin, to get to where you're living the way that the government and schools and society and billboards promote for young people now. And they're promoting it for young people. They're deadening them faster. And what kind of generation is that going to produce? What kind of generation? God help us. My favorite verse of every song that's ever been written at any time is the third verse of Rescue the Perishing, that old, old hymn. Because it talks about God restoring feelings.
Amen.
Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter. Feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken may vibrate once more. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can't live the way you once lived before you came to Jesus because your chords are vibrating. He plays on your heart with His feelings. It makes you feel bad to even think about living that way anymore. Those feelings are precious. Let Jesus play on your heart. Praise God. No. Praise God. The anointing that's on Brother Darren's music is that it wakens chords. It causes feelings. It encourages feelings to come out. It encourages you to feel. Feel the love of God again. Feel hope. Feel. Praise God. It's a wonderful gift. It's a wonderful gift. Thank God. You can't even talk about it. You know, a normal thing, if you had your feelings intact and you had stuck out your hand to tell somebody to arrest a prophet, you'd been cursed, and then begged that God to have mercy, and He had mercy. And then the prophet's words came true, and that fine, strong altar you had built broke in half and just collapsed, and the ashes poured out. Somebody with their feelings intact would have repented. And when that man himself disobeyed his own God, and God sent a lion to kill him and didn't even eat him and didn't even hurt the donkey or the old man who came to get him, if Jeroboam's feelings had been alive, he would have said, I have done wrong. I got to stop this and get back to God's way. But it didn't happen. It says in verse 33, after this thing, Jeroboam repented not or returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever wanted it, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. That's the first seminary that we know of, where instead of God speaking to somebody and saying, go do this, men volunteer and are consecrated by other men to be servants of God. It's the first case of it. Nobody volunteers in God's kingdom. No man taketh this honor unto himself, Hebrews says, but he that is called of God. And so you see Amos, the famous prophet later in history, and we're going to read his whole book. His whole book. When God sends him from Tekoa up to Bethel, this is 100 and some years later, when things are really rock solid, two different whole worlds. When he sends him up there, the priest up there, Amaziah, says, go back down there and prophesy that junk. Get your money down there. We don't pay people to come up here and prophesy against this nation. Amos says, I was a fruit picker. I was out minding my own business. And God said, come up here and tell you this. That's God's promise.
Amen. Yeah.
He didn't consecrate himself. He didn't go, glory to God. He didn't go pay a tuition. That's what they did. Paid a tuition in oxen that they brought to sacrifice and get their diploma. He was minding his own business. And God spoke to him and said, go do that. Hallelujah. That's a reality. When Jeremiah was just a boy, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go tell those old white-headed guys. He said, I'm just a child. God said, don't even say that. You're going to say my words and I'm not a child. That Jeremiah didn't even... Moses said, who am I? Get somebody else. Because no man can pay tuition to become a servant of God. There is no such thing in God's kingdom. You're either called of God, Jesus makes you one of His ministers, or you're not. I wish I could get every Christian minister on the earth in one room and tell them all, go home! Do the world a favor and wait for God to call you.
Praise God.
You're in the way. You're in my way. You're in Jesus' way. You're in God's way. You're in the way of the people you're talking to. You don't know what you're talking about. Every one of them had a real honest heart with God would go home and wait for Jesus to talk to them. And he probably would. If he wanted them. You think God can't call you if he wants you? Praise God. We need pastors that God has decided he wanted. He hadn't stopped talking.
He said the harvest is great, the workers are few.
Yeah. He said, pray that the Lord would call harvesters in to take care of this abundant harvest. Call workers into his harvest, and we still need it. God help us. God's people need pastors after God's own heart, not after their brand of religion. They've been trained to teach their doctrine to them. And they're being paid to feed people what they want to hear because they don't have anything from God. That's what's out there, folks. That is Christianity. And that's why God is calling His people, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. He sent Jeremiah up north to tell whoever was left in Israel, come on down here. I'll feed you with pastors after my own heart. These men will feed you knowledge of me. I'll take one of this city and one of that family, whoever will come, and learn of me. The only thing that counts is what God does. It doesn't make any difference what I say, what I do, what I think, who I am, where I was born, how much money I got in my left pocket. It means nothing. My only value to you, to all of you, my only value is what I have from God. That's all. That's my purpose. That's why God conceived me in my mother's womb, by my father. That was the point. The point was tonight. The point was for me to be here doing this. I was just doing what I was told, just minding my own business, trying to do the right thing, listening to my father, and Jesus spoke to me and started turning me into something that was worthwhile by giving me something that was worthwhile. Give me a life. I wouldn't even have a life without Jesus. Jesus pulled me out of the trash can. Praise God. And I suspect he pulled most of the rest of you out. This whole world's a big trash can. Praise God. Men don't recognize what God does. They'll recognize if you have a degree from a prestigious seminary somewhere. And I've even got one. You know what the name of the degree I got from the seminary was? It's embarrassing. It's really, I'm serious. I got a degree conferred upon me called Master of Divinity. You know who's the Master of Divinity? That's just one of them. I'm ashamed of myself. Some of those guys that got a Master of Divinity didn't even believe in life after death. Some of them didn't even weren't too sure Jesus ever lived. Master of divine things. I hope Jesus doesn't hold that against me. God, have mercy on me. I tried to flunk. I just wasn't full enough of the Holy Ghost. The only reason I went is because my father went and told me to go. And somebody asked me the other day, why did your father tell you to go to a place like that? I said, well, when he first told me he wanted me to go to the seminary, I had no idea what he was talking about. I'd never even heard of one. I remember being in a seminar, an English seminar. I had no idea what it was. He said, I want you to go here to this Baptist seminary. I want you to know what they know. Well, I found out they didn't know anything. And I didn't either. Nobody knows anything but Jesus about God. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. I studied Greek there 3 years. I was pretty much the top of the class, pretty close to it. I knew Greek. Final exam my third year was to take one of the books from the New Testament and learn it. That was it. No classes, other than just our regular, no class on that. That was you. And he gave us a choice, Romans, whatever, 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 and Revelation. I chose Revelation. And I studied it, and I knew that book. I knew every verb, every noun, every adjective, every... matter of fact, I got to the point I'd rather read it in Greek than read it in English. Just pick up my Greek Bible and read that. I'd rather read it. Got to a final exam, just me and him in his office. That's all. Just one-on-one. He'd open up, what book did you choose? I told him, he'd open it up, say, read that. What kind of verb is that? What does that do? What does that, how's that now? I knew everything. There was nothing I didn't know perfectly. And when I got through, he said, well, that's getting at it. What are you talking about, it getting at it? I knocked it out so much, he picked out a part of the Bible I hadn't studied. He said, here, read that. And I read all that. It's in Mark somewhere. But my point is this. That didn't teach me one thing about God. Years later, Brother Earl, Sister Betty were visiting my house. This might have been 17 years later. Pretty long time. I think it was about 17 years later. The Spirit spoke to me and said, get away from all your visitors. Get away from your family. Go to your office and read the Bible. So I went to my office and got my Bible out, and I thought, what am I going to read? I thought it was me thinking. It's probably Jesus putting the ideas in my head. And the Lord said, and I said to myself, well, I hadn't read in Revelation in a long time. I think I'll read that. And I opened it up, started reading the second chapter where it said, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, that's not a message to this church. That's a message to the pastor. Now, I had read Revelation in Greek many, many times, but it never showed me that. And I thought to myself, well, because I read the next few verses, and the Lord was saying, I know your works, and I know your faith, and I know this about you. And I'd always thought, as all of you always thought, and everybody else that I've ever heard of always thought, that those seven messages were messages to the churches. The Spirit was telling me absolutely not. They were to the angel, to the messenger, the pastor. That's who it is. And I thought to myself, I know how I can check out whether I'm hearing from God or not. Because, well, let me ask you this. You, in English, Y-O-U. How many people is that, Ruth? One? Huh? All of you? Could be one. Could be more than one. That's in English, but that's not the way it is in any other language. This is one you in Greek. Soup. Soup. That's one. That's you. This is two or more yous. Instead of you. This is y'all. It's something like this. It's completely different. It's just, there is no similarity. And I thought, I learned Greek 17 years ago. I can see whether the Spirit's talking to me or not. If the Spirit's talking to me, then those Y-O-U's in the English are going to be singular. One person to the pastor. If it's just a thought, a group. And I looked, and there it was. Sue. 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 And it changed all the messages. Gave a whole new light. And my point is this. None of that Greek taught me anything about God. None of the Hebrew taught me anything about God. None of the church history classes taught me anything about God. Because nothing of man teaches you about God. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. It doesn't matter how much education a man's got, if he hadn't heard from the Holy Ghost, he knows nothing about God. Right. It doesn't matter who he is. Right. I sat in the graduate school of theology at Oral Roberts University in the Dr. Buskirk's office at the top floor of this learning center, or next to the top floor, with his office about as big as this room or bigger. Huge wall of glass overlooking all these lights in the darkness, and sat up there, got an appointment with him. I was 145 pounds, thick glasses, walking up there to see this mighty chieftain among charismatic Christians, and sat up there with him and telling the simple truth that by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. He knew nothing. He knew nothing. I had heard from God, and he hadn't.
Amen.
He said, well, people get to receive the Spirit before they're baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's a different Spirit experience. And I said, no, it's the same thing. He said, no, the disciples received the Spirit in John 20 when Jesus breathed on them. And later they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I started explaining to him about the sacrifice of Christ and how the Spirit came at Pentecost. And at length, he finally said, well, that I can see, yeah, that's right, that's how it happened with the disciples. But everybody else from then on received the Spirit and then later were baptized with it. All the examples in the book of Acts show you that. And I said, well, Dr. Buskirk, choose one. Just show me an example of somebody receiving the Spirit and later being baptized with the Holy Ghost. He said, well, the Samaritans. Philip went up and preached to them. They received the Spirit, received the Word of God, repented. And then Peter and John came up, lay hands on to receive the Holy Ghost. And I said, but, Dr. Busker, the Bible says that Peter and John came up to lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. He said, well, that's the way the Bible says it, but they actually already had the Spirit. At one point, he was telling about the disciples before then. And he said, well, you know, I told him, when Jesus told Peter, he said Peter was already converted, already had the Spirit. I said, but in Luke 20 or 21, somewhere along there, he said, Peter, this is the Last Supper, Jesus' last night on earth before he was crucified. He said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. He said, well, the Greek word actually means, in that case, he said, it means to turn again, I said, Dr. Busker, you can't do that to me. The Greek word is metastrepho. It just means to repent. And then he got sarcastic. He resorted to schoolyard tactics. What man taught you this? And when at last he told me, well, that's what the Bible says, but really they already had the Spirit, where could I go? I either had to agree with this great mighty man who appeared on television with Oral Roberts and was world renowned, or I had to believe Jesus. And I valued what I had from Jesus more than I valued him and his windows and his office and his title and his fame.
Amen.
I valued what God had taught me. Because it was worth more. Glory to God.
Amen.
And I still do.
Amen.
I still do. I had some my father had men come talk to him. Say if you said accused him of ruining me. I could have been some big, I could have had a big place, plenty of money and this and that. And I am so thankful I was ruined. So thankful. You got my mama. Give me the Holy Ghost and holiness and you can have everything else.
Amen.
My brother-in-law, we were sitting in a steakhouse in Rocky Mountain. My brother-in-law, my father had great respect for him because he wasn't a coward. He wasn't a hypocrite. He came over to the table there. So many of us, there were two tables. He came, pulled his chair up at the head of the table beside my father. I was sitting there listening to this. He started telling him about what opportunities I could have had and what I still could have. I was very young in the Lord. I was just listening like a wide-eyed kid. I didn't know. And he was sitting there talking about how, you know, this opportunity and that, and he'd hate to see me miss out and just get stuck. You know, basically he was saying get stuck down at that old country farmhouse with nobody but you old people. Because there wasn't anybody but old people. Barbara and me and Earl and Betty. And the rest of them in their 70s or whatever. And my father said, well, he said something like this. I can't remember the exact words, but it was, I'd rather they just be free in the spirit and tell the truth. He said it. My father was the opposite of Uncle Joe. He was extremely tactful, but he got his point across. The point was, he would rather see us full of the Holy Ghost and walking in the light and liberty of Jesus than to have the big stained glass thing and all that. And Earl said, well, they could have them both. They could be free in the spirit and have the big place too. And my father looked at him and said, oh, really? He said, can you tell me where one is? And Earl just kind of melted because he knew where he was going. Was dead.
Yeah.
Pentecostal holiness place. Mm-hmm. He had told me himself about the Baptist and the Pentecostal holiness where he went. We're going to have a joint revival. One night at the Baptist place, one night at their place. He said, you know, when them Baptists came to our place, everybody there was ashamed to raise their hands. So he knew. He couldn't tell my father of one place where God's people with the Holy Ghost were happy and free in Jesus and telling the truth, including himself. And that brought an end to the conversation. And you know, I learned so much from that conversation because when we left, I was like, yeah, he really showed him. You really brought him down, man. Really. And my father was sitting there thinking, that Earl's a fine man. He comes and talks to you. And he never said his whole life a bad word about him. He admired him for not being a hypocrite the way 99.9% of other men would have been.
Right.
He loved him. I learned a lot. My father did tell him the truth and did, as one guy said, lock his jaws. But it was not with any strife or ill will or pride. It was, can you tell me a place? And there was none. And there is none. Tell me where the truth is being told to God's people. Cut on your TV and see if you can find it. Turn on the radio and see if you can hear it. Anywhere in Christianity, it's not there. Because when it shows up, it gets kicked out. And I'm glad I'm out to start with. I'm glad I didn't get kicked out. I quit. Praise God. I quit trying. I never was a part of it, but I kept trying. I figured I was supposed to be there. And when God told me, finally got across to me that He wanted His people out, there was like a 1,000-pound weight went off my life. I was like, phew. Free at last. Glory to God. That, my story, is part of your history now. That's part of the reason you are where you are. Because what Jesus put me through. He did it for you. Glory to God. That's part of your family tree. Amen. We have nothing to do with Jeroboam's religion. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I was saying in the year of our Lord, 1993.
Amen. Amen. Before I even came around, Earl and Betty were the only, what you call young people, in the 15, 16, 12, whatever people in that old country house. And I think it was that Earl, wasn't it Earl that came to you and asked you what you were going to do when that preacher died?
No, it was Betty's brother.
Betty's brother. Well, what are you going to do when that old man dies? What are you going to do? Earl didn't know what God was going to do. But he knew God would do it. And that's all he could say. God will take care of that. And he did. Look at us.
What I would do.
Praise God. Praise God. No. Let me tell you something. If this truth really starts, if God starts opening the ears of His people, these are going to seem like the good old days when you get busy. And you hear voices, Australia, California, Virginia, Georgia. You hear it, the rumbling. That's right. That's right. I knew it. It really starts rolling. Learn the Bible while you got a chance. Amen. Get established in the Holy Ghost and fire.
Right.
Because when God's children start coming, they're going to come with a lot of problems, a lot of confusion, a lot of wrong ideas, and just hunger and thirst. They're going to need help. Are we able to give it to them without clogging up their veins with some kind of spiritual weakness here and this unbelief there and that problem there? God wants you completely free. Free of what? Free of anything but Him. Nothing. No chains. No chains so that you can hear from God and do whatever it is. Even if it's not the Christian thing to do. Whatever it is, He wants your mind loose so that you can hear the Spirit and do it. Because that's what we need, and it's what God's children everywhere need. That's how free God is. It's scary, the kind of freedom God has for us. There's responsibility that comes with it and danger that comes with it. But He'll give you power to overcome everything. He has. He has done it. Amen.
Well, we have seen examples of what we're reading, the freedom that God gave them, they couldn't handle.
That's right.
And they did more sin to God's people. For a long time.
Well, I can remember carrying a sermon around my pocket for six, seven years because God wouldn't let me come out here and preach it because He couldn't handle it out here. And the topic was liberty. Y'all would have done more evil to yourself than you can imagine. Would have done more harm with being that free kind of spirits that were moving out here. But they're gone. And now you've heard the message. And you're free. And you're not hurting yourself. Not too bad. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Glory to God. You were never free to be quiet. Be still and know that He's God. You are afraid of silence. And rest. Afraid that God wasn't there.
He's there.
Amen.
Yes,
amen. Now you have that liberty. You are perfectly free not to shout.
That's right.
That's something to shout about. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God.
Yes, God.
You could never have imagined this liberty. It's not of man. Praise God. Praise God.
A few weeks ago, I was at the Butterbean Patch, and it really dawned on my heart how important it was, and what Jesus said, pray, and who was the greatest in the kingdom of
yes.
God? Those who kept God's commandments and taught other men. And I thought about the Levites, you know, the people who were responsible.
Yeah.
When that was an effect, it had an effect on the people.
Yeah. When they did it, they did good.
It did good. It had an effect. And then you could see the very importance of being anointed and for somebody to be able to teach the word of God. And look at our age. Our age in the desert, just before us, with a lack of teachers, anointed men of God, it really, the weight of it came. You know, it felt the importance of it.
Amen.
Because you can't teach these things without that
anointing.
You can't understand. Mm-hmm. Isn't it wonderful? The reason you understand what I'm saying is that God is with you to understand. God has opened your ears. Think about what that means. God has opened your ears sometime in the past. And then just drew back and left you that way. God is opening your ears right now. Spirit is circumcising your heart right now.
Yes.
To understand. You're living right now. This is precious right now. What's going on inside of you is holy right now. You're experiencing holiness by the Spirit.
Yes.
Interpreting these words to your heart. There's holiness happening. God is happening. God is living in you. God is understanding in you. God is hearing for you.
I remember the scripture Jesus said, if you understand you hear.
Yeah.
Because it starts, it does something inside.
It certainly does. I am understanding, Spirit said. I have strength.
Thank you, God.
That's John. He was talking about Jesus. That's
yeah.
It's funny. I told Margo when he was talking about the trash can things up there. I was getting feelings, the same feelings I was getting when the first thing I heard you preach on was the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
And I had come out of Christianity. I didn't know it then, but I know it now. He was playing strings, the same strings he was playing tonight.
Amen.
Again, same old feelings.
Praise God. Beautiful music. Don't believe anybody except Jesus who says to you, we can make beautiful music together. He's the only one who knows how to play your heart. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now everybody's got page 1, 2, and 3 on the King's list. Here's some pages that'll give you some ways to look at these kings. Maybe you can figure out what's going on better. It'll give you an idea. And there are other pages with other kinds of ways to show you the order that they came in, what kind of kings they were. Just different pages that will do that. You can tell on the first page which kings live when other kings live. The kingdom of Judah lasted about 150 years longer than the kingdom of Israel. The second page will give you a description of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. The names, the years of their reign, what kind, whether they were good or evil. All the kings of Israel were evil. None of them ever changed Jeroboam's religion. All of them went with it. There were some good, righteous kings in the kings of Judah. That's why the king, one big reason the kingdom lasted longer. And then the next page or two just breaks them up. How many different houses on page 3 in Judah ruled in Judah? Just one, right? The house of David. But look at the next page. Look how many different houses were in Israel because of assassinations. They had a lot of murder. Now, on these two pages that you just looked at, kings of Judah and kings of Israel, how many different kings were in Judah compared to Israel? 19 and 19. They both had 19 kings over their history. But Judah's kings reigned a whole lot longer per king because they weren't assassinated so often. Both had 19 kings, but Judah lasted 150 years longer. And the last page shows you when the prophets came. The first prophet that we know when he lived that wrote a book was Jonah. You see, God sent a group of prophets, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, right before Israel is destroyed. Then he sent another big group of prophets, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, before Judah is taken into captivity. He really tried hard before the hammer fell on those two countries to save whoever wanted to be rescued. God did his part, but his people failed him. So there's just several different ways to look at the kings if you ever have any questions about their character or the order of events. Ashley, what did you get out of it last night?
I thought that when God plants
the
seed, you
got
to water it.
Yeah. You know, when God plants the seed, you got to keep watering it. Hey, Jeff, trying to figure out what you got out of it last time.
Well, I figured it out at the time, so even when God talks to people, they still, very few people still made it.
Oh, yeah.
And how much faith it takes to do the right thing. Like when you were young, talking to that man at seminary, to do the right thing and not be intimidated.
Yeah. If you're impressed, what the Lord wants His people to be is impressed with Him. I wasn't impressed with His big office and His reputation and His title. I was impressed that I'd heard from God. God's voice impresses me. God's people were all like that. If they were all taught to be like that, they'd all be together. My father used to say, if God's people would just stop talking about everything except what God had really done for them, they'd all be together. It's because they're being taught to repeat things that God hasn't done that they're divided. If all God's people on earth would say nothing other than what God actually done and said to them, it would heal the whole body. That's what His Word does. But it's repeating things that you think God wants you to say, because that's what you've been told, that divides and confuses. That's Christianity. Saying things that you think God wants you to say because somebody told you that's what He wants. And God really hasn't done it. I love real testimonies. I'm still impressed from a testimony Sister Donna in North Carolina gave number of years now before Rob came in, her husband. And we were, several people in the meeting had testified about how in their Baptist religion or in their Methodist religion or whatever, it's like they're always trying to drink out of an empty cup. It just never was satisfied. They weren't happy. They weren't satisfied. They kept seeking God till they found Him. And Donna It was like everything was on a roll down that road. And then Donna threw up a stop sign. And she started crying. She said, "But I was content, and God still spoke to me." Praise God. I thought, boy, what a great testimony. That's about God, not about her. Praise God. I love when somebody has a real testimony. Praise God. Not that anybody was getting caught up in anything, but a testimony like that just, it doesn't have to be the way it is everywhere with some people. That's a good testimony.
You know, John, our testimony maybe should have been that God was making us so dissatisfied. Maybe we should have been more talking about that.
Yeah.
How dissatisfied he was making us. Because I remember one time I was on so many committees, nobody could even tell us what the committees were supposed to do. And we had to get together and have a new boundary way to pass. And we had pages like you handed over to you. And I turned my over and laid it down, and I thought, I cannot do this. I can't do this anymore. And it was what God was doing.
Amen.
To make us so dissatisfied.
Yeah.
And we thought we were dissatisfied, and he was doing it. And then he sent you right out to that place.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Be thankful if God makes you unhappy. Yeah. Means he's not.
He's going to be very unhappy. And then I went on out, and Sheila was the organist, and Donnie was the choir leader, and all that stuff. And that preacher was talking about what they were going to sing, and they were working up the program, you know. And
she was going to play a song and went along with the sermon.
It was going to be this and that. And I remember that railing around, and I remember just leaning on that railing, and I just can't take no more of this. And I remember
praise
the feelings.
It was empty.
It was. And those communion things I tried so hard. They say search your heart and see if you're worthy, and you go through all that, but you took it anyway.
Mm-hmm.
And then you went up there and did it, and I'd go home and just think about it and think that it was not doing me any good. I know you told me one time that a lot of people weren't thinking like that. So if I thought like that, it was God.
It was God.
It was just all God.
Amen.
Because I'd be sitting right back today. Yeah. And I don't know if I'd be satisfied, dissatisfied, but I'd sit there.
Hey, thank God.
Amen.
He wanted you.
Yes.
Jesus says, come to the water, don't come to the empty cup. Amen. Forget the cup, drink the water. Praise God. That's right. Now that, isn't it? The communion cups. That's a whole different story. What do they hold? Half an ounce? The God of Christianity is stingy. I'm telling you. He doesn't even give you enough to get drunk on. He's stingy.
They
want to
keep you coming back.
He's a stingy God. Boy, you know, if I was worshiping that God, I'd ask for the bottle. Really get into it.
Amen.
A stingy God.
I'm saved for the priest.
Well, the priest does. Yeah. The priest, there are a lot of priests that have alcohol problems.
Yeah.
Because they clean up after everybody. They're really holy. Isn't that right, Tom?
That's right.
I think Sandy has a story about the closest thing to Catholicism is the Church of England, Episcopalian, is the American name of it. And wasn't it after each row went, he finished it off, and by the end of the ceremony, he was pretty well shot, wasn't he? Yeah. The more people, the more the priests love it.
My mother never could be satisfied. She'd get mad just then, she'd get mad then, get to Episcopal. So I never knew what I was going to be doing, you know. But I remember it was the first time I had ever tasted real wine. But I was expecting grape juice.
No, so they were serious.
They were real serious. It was like when it came pew by pew, you had to line and you go up and kneel down at those little benches. And I mean, it felt odd because
sitting in the congregation?
Oh, probably about 10.
Well, the priest would probably have shot.
Yeah. He got me to miss my mouth. And he poured that wine all the way down the front of my
wife. He missed your mouth?
He missed my mouth.
He was very much.
He probably hated it, wasting it more than you did.
I'm so thankful that you feel what he gives us.
Listen to the Lord. He'll lead you the right way. That's the value of learning the Bible. Not that it teaches you about God. The Holy Ghost teaches you about God. But it gives the Holy Ghost something to work with to teach you about God. Get this information in your heart and your brain, and the Holy Ghost can say, don't you remember when Rehoboam did this and Jeroboam did that? That's what this situation is.
Amen.
Remember that? I'll show you this. That's what it came for. The whole Old Testament was to prepare people to understand what Jesus was doing. And when Paul explained it, when Peter explained what Jesus did, when John, they referred to Old Testament. You remember how the Old Testament's like that? That's what Jesus did. Remember the temple? That's heaven. Remember how the high priest went in? Jesus went into heaven. Remember, that's what it's all about. The Holy Ghost uses the Old Testament to teach you about Jesus. So that's the value of learning the Old Testament. If it didn't teach you about Jesus, it wouldn't be worth our time. But it all leads to Him. The Holy Ghost is what does it. Now, let's see if we can make some progress today. 1 Kings 14. Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise yourself that you're not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. There is Ahijah the prophet at Shiloh who told me that I was going to be king over this people and take a gift to him. And Jeroboam's wife did so. And arose and went to Shiloh, came to the house of Ahijah. Now, what made that woman? What encouraged her or Jeroboam to think that she would succeed? He knew that Ahijah was a prophet who said right things and knew the future when God showed it to him. He told her, this is the prophet who told me I was going to be king, and I'm king. So I want to find out what's going to happen to my son. So disguise yourself so nobody knows that I'm sending my wife to do this. Nobody will know it's you. And go find out what's going to happen. What encouraged her to think, if she did, that she was going to go to the prophet Ahijah's house and he not know who she is? What made her think that she could succeed in fooling him? Was she even going to try to fool him? Was she? let's just assume that she was going to try to fool him, get information from him about her son without telling who she was. What would have encouraged her to think that that plan could succeed?
Well, it was Jeroboam.
Well, no, Jeroboam, I mean...
What he said?
Well, he's the one that got her to do it. But let's say him. What would have encouraged him to think that he could have pulled one over on Ahijah to get his wife in there and out and get information about her son?
How could she get information if she was hiding her stuff? And how could he prophesy something he didn't know who that was?
Oh, she could ask the prophet, tell Ahijah, I've got a sick son. He's very sick. Is he going to live or die? Here's a gift. Without telling the name. Well, if that's her plan was. We know that he doesn't want other people watch the king's wife go down, or go to Shiloh, wherever he was. Probably was down from Tirzah. To a prophet of Jehovah to get information. He didn't want his people to see that his confidence in Jehovah's prophet. Well, they can't really believe God sees everything. What?
Is it the sin where made those idols, images of God, they weren't really real?
Well, all of that's attached, but I think there's something more. What more than that?
That's because the prophet was blind.
Well, the prophet was blind,
so he couldn't see.
So there was no need for her to disguise herself for him. Well, what? So what would make him think that he could get past, huh? What?
Ahijah was a prophet.
Ahijah was a prophet.
Tore Jeroboam's new garment into 12 pieces.
Right.
Gave him 10 stripes.
Right.
And so he was kind of special. He might think he was special in the eyes of Ahijah. No?
He would think who was special?
Jeroboam would think that.
Oh, well, he was.
He said, well, he's thinking, well, Ahijah did this.
So he could get information from God that other people.
That Jeroboam could get information from God.
Well, what if Ahijah didn't know who was there with him?
I don't know.
I was thinking, first of all, he had a wrong idea about God. I think that God couldn't see that.
Yeah.
And secondly, that he was probably pulling the world over the eyes of the Baal's prophets.
That's the whole secret. He had lied to other priests and prophets, and they believed it. Why not lie to Ahijah? He was used to liars being around him. And the only people who will believe a lie are liars. When my father was a young man, after he was anointed, he was traveling, I think it was out in Kansas, where he was telling an old saint out there about how glad he was that God changed his life and he stopped telling lies, and maybe he was boasting a little bit. Anyway, she kind of corrected him. And she said, oh, Brother Clark, there's something so much better than not telling lies. And he said, what's that? She said, when you stop believing them. You can be a liar. You can still have some of that spirit in you and just refuse to tell a lie. But you'll believe them when somebody else tells them, because you have a container for it in your heart. You get that spirit of lying completely out of your life, and there'll be no receptor for the trash that people try to throw into it. Proverbs 29 says, when a king believes lies, all his servants are wicked. When Jeroboam believed the lie that a new religion was in order, it encouraged everybody around him to be wicked in the eyes of God.
Difference between believing a lie and God hiding something from you?
Oh, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Big difference. But it doesn't mean you know everything just because you're delivered from lying and the Spirit won't let you believe a lie.
Well,
The Lord hid things from his own prophets on a number of occasions. But that's different from somebody coming up trying to deceive you and get you to do something or say something or give something or go somewhere. And you just say, no, I don't feel led to do that. Because when a ruler in God's kingdom will take in a lie and act on it, it encourages the sinner. It encourages the liar to strive for even more influence. And the infection starts in the body. One of the worst things a ruler in God's kingdom can do is to believe a lie. If God becomes angry with the ruler, he'll turn him over to a strong delusion so that he will believe a lie and be damned if he doesn't love the truth. So we want to go beyond the boast of not telling lies anymore and get the spirit of lying completely out of your heart, mind, and soul so that you won't believe any. If you can lie to me and I believe it, we're both sick. And I'm just making you worse. How are you going to go to Jesus and lie to him and pull something over on him? They tried. He didn't have anything that would take a lie in. And it's a wonderful experience for God to do that for you. I've had times in my life, I've told you about, spoke to me about all things working together for our good, him being in control of our lives. And my brother and his wife came, they were disturbed by it a little bit, came that same night after the meeting, came back to my house to, you know, more or less keep me from going over the edge with it, I guess, in order to get me straightened out a little bit. And while we were sitting there and talking back and forth, and it was new to me, I was still in the process of taking it in. This was 24 hours or more after he spoke to me. And she said something that we had all had said over the years a number of times, and whenever it was said in the meeting, everybody would say, amen, just go right along with it. And she said it that night. She said, now I know that when we get out of the will of God and do wrong things, that Satan can do whatever he wants to us. And I started to say the same thing we'd always said before. Amen and nod. And the Holy Ghost took my head. And I was like, yeah, well, no, I don't think so. I was learning. But it would not allow me. It would not allow my body to agree with a lie. That's why you need to be full of it. Now, she wasn't trying to lie to me. It was a lie that she had heard me and others say over the years. And she was saying, now I got this part of the doctrine right. I just, you know, I understand that the devil can do whatever he wants to us when we sin. And I was right there with her in my own mind. But Jesus had set my heart free. And when she threw the trash in, I was willing for it to go in, but it just bounced out because it didn't have a trash can there anymore. I didn't have anything to take it in with. The spirit of truth was bubbling out. Praise God. That's called being saved. Jesus saved me from being a lie, from being a lie believer. Jesus saves you by making it not possible in you to take in something wrong. That's being saved. That's his job. Let him do his job. Fill you up with the spirit of truth so that darkness can't get in. Be the light instead of carrying darkness around in us. And who knows, Billy, what else God's got to say to us. It keeps us humble. The first time Jesus spoke to me in the summer of 1975, I've never had an experience like that. I thought, okay, I'm ready now, world. Watch out. I'm here. Good grief. I knew nothing. I didn't know it was just one wave of a vast ocean. Just a little one, too. Praise God. There's an ocean of godliness, an ocean of wisdom, an ocean of knowledge of God, an ocean of truth. And that's where Jesus wants you to swim all the time. Just play in it. Just get full of it. It's fresh water, not salt. Jeroboam thought he could lie to this prophet the way he lied to other ones, if he had in his mind to deceive him, not reveal who the woman was, because he had succeeded with other prophets before. They were liars, so when he lied to them and they lied to him, they all believed each other. Jeroboam believed the false prophets believed Jeroboam, the lying priest believed the false prophets, and the false prophets believed the lying priest, and the lying priest believed the lying king, and the lying king believed the lying priest. They all were liars, and they all believed each other's lies. The Spirit of God makes a difference in you. Sets you free from the spirit of lies of this world. And you know, people get mad at you if you don't believe them when they lie to you. It's insulting. But don't believe them. Because later they'll have more respect for you than they will the people that believe their lies. Just go ahead and believe the truth and reject the other and let God determine the results of all of it. I've had times where people have deceived me. Find out later I believed the lie and acted on it. And Jesus taught me better than to get angry with the person that lied. And to make me repent for being in a condition to believe one. Because they couldn't have done anything if I'd been full of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't their fault, it's my fault. It's not your fault if I believe your lie. That's my fault. I'm not close enough to God to know you're not right. So that I can pray for you. I need to repent. And what you do is your business. So don't get angry at somebody who deceives you. The issue is not whether they're liars. Why do you believe them? Jesus wants to save you from believing a lie. And the spirits of this age are liars. It's all out there. In Christianity and out of Christianity. All men are liars. Let God be true. That's Paul's way of looking at it. In verse 5, the Lord said to Ahijah, the wife of Jeroboam is coming to ask something of you for her son, for he's sick. This is what you say to her. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you feign yourself to be somebody else? I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Boy, she must have felt kind of silly all dressed up and all that. He knew who she was. "Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I exalted thee from among the people and made you prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. And you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But you have done evil above all that were before you. For you have gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back." When you threw the law out, you were trying to throw God out. And that's what he has done. The scripture in Amos, I think it's Amos where it says that they cast the law behind their back. Well, God says, "Me you're casting out." "Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut him off, cut off from Jeroboam, him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man hauls off dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord has spoken it. Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house. And when your feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. The only one buried of Jeroboam's family. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land. He's talking about the northern kingdom now when he says Israel. Remember? He's not talking about Judah. He's talking to the king of Israel about his country. And shall scatter them beyond where? Beyond the Euphrates River. Well, that's what happens in your reading here next, I don't know, three or four times, sometime, pretty soon. Because he raises up this empire right here, the Assyrian Empire, with Nineveh somewhere over here on the Tigris. Somewhere in this Tigris-Euphrates Valley. The Assyrians come down to Israel, wipe out the 10 tribes, haul them off, and replant them over here. And instead of leaving the land barren, they bring in people from other countries that they've conquered and populate that area with foreigners. Those 10 tribes never come back. They're forever gone. Oh man, the doctrines that have been invented about the lost 10 tribes of Israel. You know, the United States is one of them. Britain's the other one. You didn't know that, did you? You haven't listened to the right guys. One's Ephraim, one's Manasseh, and I don't know where Issachar. They got it all lined out. They know all that happened to those 10 tribes. I wonder how they found that out. I'll tell you how they found it out. They either listened to a lying spirit or they made it up. Because they're gone. Disappeared. Never came back. And here at the beginning of the history of Israel, Ahijah's telling what's going to happen. Pretty great prophet here. God is the great prophet. He just used this vessel. Scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves. What's wrong with making the groves? Abraham built a grove around the altar. Well, Moses came along and said, thou shalt not plant a grove near my altar. But they didn't care about Moses. They were going back to the true, unadulterated, pure faith of Abraham. Provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, which was bad enough, but this is the worst part, and who made Israel sin. It's bad enough for a man to sin himself, but when you lead God's children into sin, now that gets to be a problem. The least in the kingdom of God, according to Jesus, that's pretty good authority. The least in the kingdom of God in God's sight is the man who sins and teaches God's children to do so. Jeroboam's wife arose and departed. You know, she never said anything. She never had to say anything. She had probably had pretty little speech about being some woman from somewhere and her sick son, this and that. She didn't have to give her speech. She got all her answer without opening her mouth. Don't know if she left her present there or not, but he wasn't interested in it. Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. Do you know where Tirzah is on the map? Look on your map book. That's located. Tirzah is the capital of Israel. You need to know where Tirzah is. Tirzah is Israel's capital. for over a quarter of a century. That's it.
Yeah.
North of Shiloh is where you're going to find it. To the east of, to the northeast of Shechem. In your map book. It ought to be somewhere about here. Tirzah. That's the first capital of the divided kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam made it his capital. The king's palace is there. So she went back home to Tirzah.
Is that where Jeroboam was from?
I don't know. I don't know if his, that was his hometown or not. I know he made it his hometown when he got to be king. Built his palace there, such as it was. She came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him. By the way, when I give you this test to take home, put Tirzah on the map. I might not have it written down on there, but you need to know where that is. When she came to the threshold of the door, the child died, and they buried him, and all Israel mourned him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. What a great man. Now that's where I told you to stop, and then go to 2 Chronicles 11. To keep things in order. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5, it tells the number of the cities that Rehoboam fortified down south for his protection. In verse 11, he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them, and the store of victuals and of oil and wine. And in each separate city, he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, that's in the north, resorted to him. Well, what were the Levites going to do? You know, in the law, God said if any Levite anywhere came from any of his cities because he wanted to be close to the place that God had chosen in Jerusalem, that he was to be allowed to do that. So when these Levites started coming down, according to the law that ordained them to do God's service, they had to be welcomed, even if the people didn't want to. But they, you know, probably ran the gamut. Some people were saying, oh boy, now we have all God's service. Other people say, what are we going to do with all these people? And everywhere in between. So they all came down with the knowledge of the law of God, with experience in judging according to the commandments of God. And the result of that is that Judah becomes a better country. The Levites become a little bit more zealous about the law because at least now they realize that without that law, without people knowing and appreciating that law, they get kicked out. Their livelihood depends on people knowing the law. So they have to be much more willing than ever to teach it